This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lah, wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lah. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected listeners, once again we gather for the monthly tafsir of the Holy Quran. We've now reached Surah number 93, Surah Al-Duha, having started from the end of the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والضحى. By the mid-morning brightness, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, and the night when it settles. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى, your Lord has not forsaken you, and nor has he taken a dislike to you. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى, and most certainly the afterlife is better for you than the former life. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى, and soon your Lord shall give you till you are content, so that you are content. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى, did he not find you an orphan? Then he gave you shelter. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى, and did he not find you in search? Then he guided you. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى, and did he not find you in need? Then he enriched you. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ, so as for the orphan, do not rebuke him. Not rebuke. فلا تقهر, do not oppress him. وأما السائل فلا تنهر, and as for the beggar, so do not rebuke him. وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث, and as for the blessing of your Lord, speak thereof. This is a very simple translation of the surah. This is surah number 93, Surah Al-Duha. It's mainly known as Surah Al-Duha and also as Surah Al-Duha. It's a Meccan surah revealed during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, staying in Mecca before the Hijrah. It's one of the earliest surahs of the Holy Quran to be revealed. This surah and the next surah, Surah Al-Nashrah, are quite connected. And both of them are unique in certain ways and different from some of the other surahs that we've been reading and studying so far. In these two surahs, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is addressed directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the subject matter, the content of the surah, is mainly to do with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Although the message and the morals and the lessons to be learnt and gained from these two surahs are much wider and applicable to all people, primarily, the verses speak directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and reference specific details of his own life. Even the background to the surah will help us understand the individual nature of these verses and their unique connection with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's related in a number of narrations that, in fact, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates his hadith, and so do others, that once Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not pray for a number of nights. So one of the women of the Quraysh, although she's not named in this narration of Bukhari, we learn from other narrations who she was. She came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him that I hope that your shaitan has forsaken you and abandoned you. I hope that your shaitan has left you. And in another narration, she said, it appears that your shaitan has abandoned you. She was referring to Jibreel alayhi salam. And the woman in question was Umm Jameel, the mother of, Umm Jameel, the wife of Abu Lahab. He was a bitter enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She was the sister of Abu Sufyan. And she herself was a bitter enemy of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though she was a mother-in-law of two of his daughters. But in her enmity, she would taunt the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and physically trouble him, as we've discussed in Surah Abi Lahab. So on this occasion, she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that it appears as though your shaitan has abandoned you. And in one narration, I hope that your shaitan has abandoned you. At the same time, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ummul Mu'mineen Khadijah radiyallahu anha, seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's unsettled nature in those days, she said to him that it appears as though your companion, meaning Jibreel alayhi salam, has not approached you. So the truth was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had not prayed for a number of nights, and in that period he had not received any revelation nor been visited by Jibreel alayhi salam. He was disturbed about this and he was concerned. Seeing his unsettled nature, seeing his anxiety, Ummul Mu'mineen Khadija radiyallahu anha said to him in her own way, in a very respectful way, that it seems as though your companion has not visited you. But Abu Lahab's wife, coming to learn of this, said the same thing to him, but in a much more crude and evil manner. She said to him, it seems as though your shaitan, your devil, referring to Jibreel alayhi salam, has abandoned you. Apart from Ummul Mu'mineen Khadija radiyallahu anha, who spoke of this in a regretful way, meaning she wasn't disrespectful in any way, she was merely regretful that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had not been visited by Jibreel alayhi salam recently, and that disturbed him. And after what Abu Lahab's wife said, in a very bitter, crude and antagonistic manner. Apart from what Ummul Mu'mineen Khadija radiallahu anha said and what Abu Lahab's wife said, some of the mushrikeen also made comments in this regard, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had not been visited by Jibreel alayhi salam when they came to learn of it. It was after this, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself was anxious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Duha to comfort him, to console him, to reassure him. And this is one of the key messages in both Surah Al-Duha and the next surah that follows, Surah Al-Nashrah. The message is one of consolation, reassurance, one of comfort. Allah reminds the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not just him, apart from reassuring him and consoling him, the message is wider. The message is even to the pagans, to the mushrikun, to his enemies in Mecca at the time, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a history and will have a future in which his protection is guaranteed by Allah. His well-being is guaranteed by Allah. And far from Allah disavowing him, forsaking him, abandoning him, or taking any dislike unto him, Allah will continue to show his love and affection for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his own unique way. So this is the theme of the surah, and this is a backdrop to the revelation of the first of the surah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not prayed for a number of nights, not been visited by Jibreel alayhi salam, as a result of which he was anxious himself, and his enemy, well, Ummul Mu'mineen Khadija radiallahu anha, in her love and concern, made a comment that your companion, meaning Jibreel alayhi salam, has not visited you, and the enemies also made crude comments to the effect that your shaitan has abandoned you. So, in reassurance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah and said, وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. By the mid-morning brightness and by the night when it settles, i.e. in its darkness, your Lord has not abandoned you, and nor has he taken a dislike unto you. So the main message at the beginning of the surah is that Allah has not taken a dislike unto you. Allah has not forsaken you or abandoned you. But preceding this message, Allah introduces it and prefaces it with an oath of the day and night, وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, by the mid-morning brightness and by the night, when it settles. And the meaning of when it settles is when the night settles, that's when it becomes the darkest. As we've noted in other surahs, before delivering a very powerful and potent message, Allah emphasizes the significance and importance of that declaration with an oath. Allah swears by many things in His creation. And the things which Allah swears by are significant in themselves and are worthy of our attention and reflection. Similarly here, Allah says by the mid-morning, by the morning brightness and the night. Why does Allah swear by the night and day? These two are some of his greatest signs. And Allah refers to them many times in the Holy Quran. In one verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَالِقُ الْإِصْبَاحِ وَجَعَلِ اللَّيْلَ سَكَنًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ حُسْبَانًا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. He is the splitter of the morning, and He has made The night, a time of peace and settlement. And he has made the sun and the moon, husbana, a precise calculation. ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. This is the calculation of the Almighty, All-Knowing. The movement of the sun and the moon and the passage of the day and night and the phasing of the day into the night and the night into the day is a beautiful phenomenon. And it's something worthy of reflection. It lightens up our earth and it beautifies the sky. And it's something worthy of reflection. Since we've become so accustomed to it, we may not pay much attention to it or give it much thought. But Allah has invited us to reflect on the phenomena of just day and night in the Holy Quran on many occasions. And he swears by them. In this surah, he says, وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. By the morning, brightness, and by the night when it settles. In the surah just before this, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى. By the night, when it covers, i.e. everything in darkness. And by the day, when it becomes bright. In another surah, again, just a few surahs before, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَالْلَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا. By the sun and its morning brightness. By the moon when it follows the sun. And by the day when it reveals the sun. And by the night when it covers the sun. So again, the same sun and moon, day and night. In fact, in one verse, it's very beautiful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ اللَّيْلَ سَرْمَدًا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِضِيَاءٍ أَفَلَا تَسْمَعُونَ قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ النَّهَارَ سَرْمَدًا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِلَيْلٍ تَسْكُنُونَ فِيهِ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ وَمِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ جَعْلَ لَكُمُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ سَرْمَدًا جَعْلَ لَكُمُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لِتَسْكُنُوا فِيهِ وَلِتَبْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Allah says, say, if Allah was to make the night permanent upon you, is there any God besides Allah who can bring day for you? Who can bring light for you? Do you not listen? Say, if Allah was to make the day permanent for you, is there any God who can bring night in which you may rest? Do you not see? But it is of his mercy that he has created for you the day and night so that you may rest therein and so that you may seek of his grace and bounty and in the hope that you may be grateful. So Allah commands us in this verse to be grateful for just day and night. And to reflect on this fact, that if Allah was to make day permanent, is there any power, any God, any deity who can bring night for us to rest in? Or if Allah was to make the night permanent, is there any God, any power who can bring daylight for us to work and live therein? There are many of the verses throughout the Quran. In fact, in one verse, وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ خِلْفَةً لِمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَذَّكَّرَ أَوْ أَرَادَ شُكُورًا. And it is he who has made The night and day. Khilfa, succeeding one another. One comes after the other. As I said earlier, the passage and the movement of day into night and night into day. Allah says, and it is He who has made the night and the day succeeding of each other. لِمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَذَّكَّرْ أَوْ أَرَادَ شُكُورًا. For one who wishes to seek admonition, for one who wishes to be admonished, for one who seeks to receive a lesson, and for one who seeks gratitude for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are many similar verses throughout the Quran. I'll suffice with this. The night and day are phenomena of the creation of Allah, on which Allah has commanded us to reflect, to ponder, and to take lessons from. And here He actually swears by them. وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. By the morning brightness. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. And the night when it settles. And it is significant to note that apart from the obligatory prayers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to perform optional, non-obligatory prayers. And he, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, introduced these for his ummah. So they are non-obligatory. And two of these prayers are Salatul Tahajjud, the prayer at night, in the middle of the night, in the hours of darkness. And the other salah is Salatul Duha, which is in the morning. So apart from after Fajr Salah, after sunrise, that's when Duha begins. Duha, strictly speaking, is the time after the sun has risen at some level, all the way till noon. So the whole morning, all of that period is known as Duha. The earlier part, normally people perform Salah, and I explained this in the commentary of Sahih al-Bukhari some time ago, that strictly speaking, what some of us know as Salatul Ishraq is actually Nafl prayer at the beginning of Duha. And what we normally refer to as Salatul Duha is the optional or Sunnah prayer in late morning at the end of Duha. So both Salah, Salatul Ishraq as well as Salatul Duha, are ultimately prayers of Duha, prayers of morning. So وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. By the morning brightness and by the night when it settles. Having sworn on these two things, what's the message that Allah declares here? مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Allah addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to him, your Lord has not forsaken you, and nor has He taken a dislike unto you. Far from taking a dislike unto the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly loved him. Allah displayed that love and demonstrated it in many different ways. But it's remarkable that even in Allah's love for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He did not give him paradise on earth. And that's why He says here, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord has not forsaken you, and nor has He taken a dislike unto you. He does love you. But still, وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. And certainly, the afterlife is better for you than the earlier life. Allah reminds the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah loves you dearly. But still, the life of the akhirah is far better for you than this life. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to make this life on earth peace, prosperity, and paradise for anyone he would have made it for his most beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And yet how did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam live? Even afterwards. He lived in such a way that wealth came and went. At times, wealth came into his hands, but he quickly spent it. And at times there was no wealth. But whether wealth came into his possession or not, his heart was totally empty of the dunya. He had no care or concern for it. And this is exactly how he lived. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَىٰ. And most certainly the afterlife is better for you than the earlier life. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, being the messenger of Allah, his gaze was on the akhirah. We've covered the asceticism and the unworldliness of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam on many occasions. In one hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi in his sunan, and also by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, from the noble companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. Before I relate the hadith, let me explain what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's view of the world was, and his position and place in the dunya. He saw himself as a traveller, and he advised the believers to see themselves as travellers. And a traveller, as we understand journey, at least before, there was a time when travelling and it still is on many in many ways, but things have changed slightly. Now the journey itself becomes part of the enjoyable experience. So it's not just the arrival at the destination and the sojourn at the destination, but it's also the luxurious journey there and the luxurious journey back. But prior to this, but even with this luxury, physically a person may not enjoy A person may enjoy the best luxuries, but still, there's a lot missing. Those who lead jet-setting lifestyles, traveling all over the place, their hearts and minds are not settled, for they always long to settle back home. A person could be in the most luxurious environments, but one's sleep is not the same, one's food is not the same. And a person longs to be at home. But imagine the journey in those days, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, trekking through the deserts, lack of food, lack of water, lack of provisions. But people would put up with all these hardships of the long and arduous journey on the understanding that this is all temporary. And I have a destination, I have a goal to reach, I have an objective. And I may not be able to rest here, but I will rest there. I may not be able to eat properly here and drink, but I will be able to eat and properly drink there. I may not be able to enjoy myself here, but I will be able to enjoy myself there. So the hope and the thought and the knowledge of later enjoyment, later satisfaction, later rest and peace and contentment help a person get through this difficult journey. Even now when we travel, if we stop at a bus station or a train station, we make no attempt
to make the environment luxurious and to settle down permanently there. A traveller has his gaze on the destination, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had his gaze on the akhirah, and he saw himself as a traveller in the dunya. And not only did he see himself as a traveller, but he advised us to see ourselves as wayfarers and as travellers, as strangers. So going back to the hadith, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu relates. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lay down on a mat, and the mat had left imprints and marks on the side of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I went and I began wiping his side and saying to him, O Messenger of Allah, why didn't you inform us so that we may have put some bedding underneath you? Imagine, this was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He lay down on a mat, and a mat being what we call chatai, a simple straw mat. It left its imprints and marks on the side of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu is wiping the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and saying to him, O Messenger of Allah, why didn't you tell us so that we could have put some bedding underneath you? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's reply was, Ma li walid dunya, ma ana fi dunya illa karakibin istadhalla tahta shajara thumma raha wa tarakaha. He said, what connection do I have with the world? I am in the world. I am only in the world. Except, I am only in the world as a traveller who takes shade beneath a tree. Then he rises, leaves and abandons the tree. That is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He saw himself as merely a traveller in the dunya. And in another hadith related by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi in his sahih, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he says, Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seized my shoulders and he said to me, O Abdullah, kun fi dunya ka annaka gharibun aw aabiru sabeel. Be in the world as though you are a stranger or a traveler. And the meaning of traveler, aw aabiru sabeel, the crosser of a path. Be in the world as though you are a stranger or one who is merely crossing a path. One of the students of Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he says, and it's in the same narration of Bukhari, that when Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma would narrate this hadith, he would say, إِذَا أَمْسَيْتَ فَلَا تَنْتَظِرِ الصَّبَاحِ وَإِذَا أَصْبَحْتَ فَلَا تَنْتَظِرِ الْمَسَاءِ. That when you arrive at the evening, then don't wait for the morning. And when you arrive at the morning, don't wait for the evening. And in the same hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi in his sunan, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something further. He said, be in the world as though you are a traveller, as though you are a stranger or a traveller, a crosser of a path. And count yourself from the people of the graves. I.e. from now, consider yourself one of those who is already buried. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only saw himself as a person who is merely travelling in the world, but he told the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, and through them us, that consider yourselves travellers. Merely those who are merely crossing a path. And the most beautiful demonstration of this verse was at the end of the Prophet ﷺ's life. Allah told him this many years before in Mecca. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. And the short, most certainly the afterlife is better for you than the earlier life. What was the position of the Prophet ﷺ at the time of the revelation of this surah? And what was the position of the Muslims? According to some accounts, this surah was the 11th surah to be revealed. Very early on, in Mecca. At that time, the Prophet ﷺ had a handful of followers. He was taunted. He was jeered at. He had to face jibes. He had to constantly hear insults, as happened now. Where a member of his own family, because she was one of his relatives, Umm Jameel, the wife of Abu Lahab, was insulting him and verbally abusing him by telling him that your shaitan has abandoned you. The Muslims couldn't gather for prayer in congregation. They were scattered, few in number, weak. There was no group, no community, no organization, no system, nothing. A few scattered individuals who shared the same belief and who followed the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah told him then, وَلَلْ آخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. And surely the afterlife is better for you than the earlier life, than this life. Now let's move ahead a few years. Much has happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has emigrated from Mecca. He and his followers have managed to escape the persecution of the Quraysh. Fast forward a good few years. After many events and many years, the very city that expelled him and the believers has now come under the control of the Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned, having conquered the city. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went back in the farewell pilgrimage. This was the final major event in his life. Imagine, after many years, before there were a few scattered individuals, now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had vanquished his enemies. The city that expelled him and the Muslims and led to his emigration was now at his feet. The tribes of Arabia were paying homage to him. The whole of Arabia lay at his feet. Wealth poured in from different directions. And here, in the farewell pilgrimage, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not looking at or speaking to a few scattered individuals. He was addressing so many thousands of people in the farewell pilgrimage. After that, when he returns to Medina, and sometime later when he falls ill, and a few days before he is about to depart from the dunya, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sits on the minbar. And he delivers a speech. What does he say? Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates this hadith from Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, and so do others. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu relates, خطب النبي sallallahu alayhi wasallam فقال إن الله خير عبدا بين الدنيا وبين ما عنده فاختار ما عند الله فبكى أبو بكر رضي الله عنه فقلت في نفسي ما يبكي هذا الشيخ إن يكن الله خير عبدا بين الدنيا وبين ما عنده فاختار ما عند الله فكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هو العبد. فكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم العبد. وكان أبو بكر أعلمنا قال يا أبا بكر لا تبكي إن أمن الناس علي في صحبته وماله أبو بكر ولو كنت متخذا خليلا من أمتي لاتخذت أبا بكر ولكن أخوة الإسلام ومودته لا يبقين في المسجد باب إلا سد إلا باب أبي بكر. أبو سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم delivered a sermon. Remember, these are his final days. And he said, verily Allah gave a choice to a servant between the world and that which is by Allah. So the servant chose that which is by Allah. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu began weeping. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says, I said to myself, Ma yubki hadha shaykh, what makes this shaykh weep? If Allah gave a choice to a servant between the dunya and that which is with Allah, and the servant chose that which is by Allah. And in other narrations of this hadith, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, May our fathers and mothers be sacrificed for your sake, O Messenger of Allah. And then he began weeping. So some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, Look at this shaykh. What does he say? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah gave a choice to a servant, not his servant, a servant, between the dunya and that which is by Allah. So the servant chose that which is by Allah. So why is he saying, May our fathers and mothers be sacrificed for your sake, O Messenger of Allah? But they say, As Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says in this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was the servant being referred to. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the one who knew the most of all of us. So he began weeping. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, Oh Abu Bakr, don't weep. Indeed, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a way of endearing people and reassuring them and winning their hearts and love. Again here, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was weeping. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, Oh Abu Bakr, don't weep. Then he announced to the people, Verily, the kindest to me in his soul and in his wealth of all the people is Abu Bakr. And if I was to take a best friend of my ummah, I would have surely taken Abu Bakr as my best friend. But rather, the brotherhood of Islam and the love of Islam. Then he added, Let no door that opens into the masjid remain open. All doors should be shut except the door of Abu Bakr. Because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had homes adjacent to the masjid and some of the doors would open up into the masjid directly. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Let them all be shut except the door of Abu Bakr. He had that privilege. The point of mentioning this hadith is, it's a very beautiful hadith. The tafsir of wal al-akhiratu khayrun laka min al-ula, surely this afterlife is better for you than the first life. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam lived by that throughout his life in Mecca, in Medina, through difficulty, even in conquest, in poverty and even in riches. Until the end, he maintained that vision of the akhirah and the afterlife being better for him than the earlier life. So much so that when his mission ended, and he could have lived on and enjoyed life, for Allah gave him a choice. Do you wish to remain or do you wish to return? Do you wish to remain with the people in the dunya or do you seek that which is with Allah? Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam renounced this life. And chose that which is by Allah. وَلَا الْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَىٰ And surely the afterlife is better for you than the earlier life. And that's what he taught the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. That's what he taught us. There's something about wealth and riches which I will mention in a moment. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. And soon, your Lord will give you so that you are content. And this is mainly to do with the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until he is content. And some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, in the entire Qur'an, this is the one verse that gives us the most hope. For Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa salam will not be content until every person of his ummah has been granted salvation. And I've narrated the hadith before, wherein it's mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard verses of the Qur'an in which the other prophets of Allah prayed for their ummah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began weeping and exclaimed, Ummati, ummati, my ummah, my ummah. That was his concern for the ummah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to give him until he is content. May Allah make us amongst those who attain salvation. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَىٰ. And your Lord will give you until you are content. And again, interestingly, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted, just as Allah promised him, Allah would have given him whatever he wanted in this dunya. Yet still, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam deferred his riches and his reward till the hereafter. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, it's mentioned about him that his daughter Hafsah radiyallahu anha said to him when he was Amir al-Mu'mineen that, O father, we now have riches. Byzantine Rome had been defeated, Persia had been conquered. So she said to him, O father, we now have riches. If only you would wear clothes that are better than the ones you are wearing now, and you would eat food that is softer than the food that you are eating now. So Umar radiallahu anhu said to her, O daughter, I will prove your argument against yourself. I will debate with you and prove your argument against yourself. And then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu began reminding his daughter Hafsah radiallahu anha about her husband, and reminding her how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam lived in this dunya. And he related a few things until she began weeping, remembering the Messenger of Allah and the life that he led. Then Umar radiallahu anhu said to his daughter, O Hafsah, I have told you before that I have two companions, both of whom plodded a path. They tread a path and they reach their destination. I wish to tread the same path and follow them in their footsteps so that I may reach the same destination. And those two companions were Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So even though Allah promised him that your Lord will give you until you are content, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam took nothing for this dunya. His devotion, his gaze, his focus all remained only on the afterlife. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى وَلَسَوْفِ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَىٰ. And surely the afterlife is better for you than the earlier life, and your Lord will give you till you are content. Then Allah reminds him of his past, saying, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did he not find you an orphan? Then he gave you shelter. This is a message to the pagans as well, that you have seen how the Messenger of Allah, how Muhammad the son of Abdullah, grew up in Mecca. And there's a lesson here. how he grew up in Mecca and how Allah protected him and sheltered him and created means for him. Allah has done that till now. For he is in the care of Allah. And Allah will continue to provide that care, attention, affection and protection to him. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. This is reassurance for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a message to the wider world. Did he not find you an orphan and then give you shelter? Remember pagan Arab society then. No law, no government, no authority. It was a tribal law of the desert. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was born into a family. What kind of family? His father passed away before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam entered the world whilst his mother was still carrying him. He was born an orphan. Six years later, his mother passed away. This little child of 6 years of age, who witnessed the burial of his own mother. He had no father now, no mother, no brothers or sisters, no siblings. None. He was alone. His grandfather took care of him. In 2 years, he passed away. At the age of eight. Then he went into the care and custody of his uncle Abu Talib. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an orphan who had no brother or sister, no father or mother, who lost his grandfather at the age of eight, and now he was given over to the care and custody of his uncle Abu Talib. How could such a child, without parents, without siblings, without an immediate family, without even a grandparent, how could such a child survive and thrive in a society like that of Mecca at that time? But Allah cared for him. Allah provided for him. Allah sheltered him and protected him. In that there was a lesson. And he grew up to be who he was, someone honored and respected even by the Quraysh. They only turned against him when he declared the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As soon as he proclaimed the message of Allah, the people turned against him. But hitherto, till then, he was honored and respected. So in this there was a message to the wider public, as well as a reassurance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, Allah has not taken a dislike unto you. Allah has not abandoned you or forsaken you. Allah has cared for you and protected you and provided for you from the very beginning. Did he not find you an orphan, then he gave you shelter. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. And did he not find you in search? And then he guided you. The meaning of this verse is best gained from another verse of the Quran, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابُ وَلَا الْإِيمَانِ وَلَكِنْ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُورًا نَهْدِي بِهِ مَنْ نَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Allah addressing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابُ وَلَا الْإِيمَانِ. You did not know what is the book and nor what is iman. Rather, we have made it a light with which we guide whom we wish of our servants. And verily, you do lead and guide to the straight path. The meaning of this is, undoubtedly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before his prophethood, he was unaware of the Qur'an as we have it, and as was revealed to him later. He was unaware of the articles of faith and the details of Islam and Iman as were revealed to him later. And he was in search. Dal means someone who is lost. And a person who's lost, it doesn't mean deviance. Someone who's on a path, who doesn't know which way to go. That's the meaning of dal, of lost, originally in Arabic. And in reference to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was at a point where by his nature, he believed in the oneness of Allah and worshipped the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as far as his people were concerned, he wanted to guide them. He wanted to show them the way. He wanted to show them the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was concerned, but he didn't know how to. He didn't know how to lead them from their darkness into the light of Tawheed, from their worship of the idols to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wanted a way, a method. He wanted some means to guide his people. That's what he was in search for. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about that, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. Did he not find you in search? And he guided you. And like I said, the best way to understand that is by the other verse of the Quran, in which Allah says, مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابُ وَلَا الْإِيمَانِ. You did not know what was the book or what was iman. Allah then says, وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. And did he not find you poor, dependent? A'il means dependent, in need. Did he not find you in need? فَأَغْنَى. So he enriched you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was poor, because even though he came from a noble family and he went into the care and custody of Abu Talib, Abu Talib, though he was a noble, he wasn't very rich. And he was a nobleman of the Quraysh. He wasn't the overall leader of the Quraysh, but he was one of the main nobles and one of the chieftains of the Quraysh. He was a chief of the clan of Banu Hashim. But by that time, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's adulthood, and before his prophethood, and in fact thereafter, Banu Hashim, although it was prestigious as a clan, it wasn't rich or mighty and powerful in other terms. There were other clans that were far more numerous and far more powerful and far more influential and actually much wealthier than Banu Hashim. But because of his lineage, he still had that honour and prestige. So although the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came from the elite of his people, elite meant not wealth, but honour and lineage. So Abu Talib wasn't rich. This is why he had many children, many dependents. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not wish to be a burden on Abu Talib, on his uncle. And therefore, even at the young, tender age, in his early teenage years, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by some accounts, as early as the age of 10 or 12, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam began working as a shepherd, earning his own keep, maintaining himself, and refusing to be a burden on his uncle who already had many dependents. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam grew up in that manner. He lived as a shepherd, he worked as a shepherd. He then later on became a trader, though he'd never had much capital himself. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam managed trade for other people. His uncle Abu Talib took him on trade missions to Sham. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam assisted his uncle. And it was as a manager of other people's capital and other people's business and trade that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to the notice of Ummul Mu'mineen Khadija radiyallahu anha, who was a wealthy businesswoman herself. She employed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and observing him closely and gaining accounts of his honesty, integrity, his character, his mannerisms, his conduct. She was overly impressed, and since she was a widow and seeking a suitor herself, a husband, Ummul Mu'mineen Khadijah radiyallahu anha proposed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam through other means. So till his marriage to Ummul Mu'mineen Khadijah radiyallahu anha, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam worked hard, even as a shepherd, as a manager for other people's business and trade, though he didn't have much capital himself. And it was only when Ummul Mu'mineen Khadijah radiyallahu anha eventually married him, he eventually married Ummul Mu'mineen Khadijah radiyallahu anha at the age of 25, that she invited him home. And he lived with her in her house. And she was wealthy. And she spent on him freely. However, this does not contradict what I was saying earlier. This is why I said earlier on that I'm going to say something about wealth soon. This is it. Earlier on we learned that Allah told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, وَلَا الْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى وَلَسَوْفُ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. And surely the afterlife is better for you than the earlier life, and your Lord will give you until you are content. There we spoke about the asceticism of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his unworldliness, in fact his poverty. Here Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. And he found you dependent, and he enriched you. And earlier on at the beginning, I gave the translation, he made you independent. So he found you dependent, and he rendered you independent. Does this contradict the earlier verse? Here Allah speaks of enriching the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No. Because, as I said earlier, riches came and went, wealth came and went. It's how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam viewed that wealth and the connection of that wealth to his heart and to his mind. This is what mattered. So wealth came to him in Makkah, wealth came to him in Medina, but very soon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would dispose of it. In one hadith it's mentioned that in Medina, after Asr Salah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up immediately after salah. So he said salam, and he stood up rapidly in such a manner that, and he hurried to his chamber in such a manner that this concerned the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, that something happened, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam rose after salah and hurriedly dashed to his chamber. Later, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and explained to them. He said, I remembered that I had a piece of gold in the house. It wasn't his. It was given to him. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I did not wish for night to fall on my house whilst this gold remained therein. Gold came, wealth came and went. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give freely. And in fact, he would give less to those he loved and cared for he wanted them to be the way he was. He gave to others and deprived his own family. We learned of Fatima radiallahu anha, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to see her. He stood at the door, and on the doorway there was a cloth, a curtain, covering the door, which had patterns on. It's a hadith of Bukhari. As soon as he saw it, it reminded him of the world. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam turned around and went back. Ali radiallahu anhu wasn't there. Fatima radiallahu anha later told him that my father came, he saw this curtain. Sorry, she didn't know at the time. She said, he came to the door, but he turned back. Go and find out what it was. He went. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told Ali radiallahu anhu, I came to the door of my daughter's house and I saw this curtain and it reminded me of the world. So I turned back. And on that occasion he also said, what connection do I have with the world? He went back. So he came and related this to Fatima radiyallahu anha. Fatima radiyallahu anha was her father's daughter. She said to him, go back and ask the Messenger of Allah, what should I do? I will do whatever he says. He, Ali radiyallahu anhu, went back. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, tell Fatima to remove the veil, to remove this curtain, and send it to such and such family that are in need. He gave less to those whom he loved. In another hadith, one of the Sahaba, it's a long hadith, I won't go into detail, but one of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum was concerned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam never gave wealth in his distribution to one of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, to another companion. So he said to him, this is hadith of Bukhari. He said, this was disturbing me. Why didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam give to this particular companion? Is it because he has doubts about him? He gave others, but he didn't give him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Sahabi radiyallahu anhu, said to him, O Messenger of Allah, you gave others, but you didn't give to him. What I do know of him is that he is a mu'min. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, O Muslim, say Muslim. And the distinction here is, Muslim means submission, and it's related to the exterior of a person. Mu'min relates to faith, and it's to do with the interior of a person. So what you know of him is his apparent Islam. So the Sahabi radiallahu anhu said, I fell silent, but my soul could not rest. So I spoke up again, and I said, O Messenger of Allah, you gave others, but you didn't give to him. What I do know of him is that he is a mu'min. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, O Muslim, say Muslim. He fell silent. Third time he spoke up again and said, Ya Rasulullah, you gave others, but you didn't give to him. What I do know of him is that he is a mu'min. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, O Muslim, say Muslim. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he didn't doubt him, but this was a reason. He said, I give to others, I give to people, but there are others that I do not give, but I leave them with the contentment that exists in their hearts. With the contentment that Allah has placed in their hearts. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam knows them so well, trusts them so much, and wants them to be with him and alongside him in such a way that he will deprive them of wealth just as he deprived himself. Others he gave, those who cared more for and loved more, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't give them, because he trusted the contentment of their hearts. So wealth can come and go. It's the heart that matters. And this was the case with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When Allah says, did he not find you dependent, a'ila, fa'aghna, and he made you independent, he enriched you. This was primarily at the time of Ummul Mu'mineen Khadija radiyallahu anha's marriage to him. She spent freely on him. But where did he spend that wealth? He spent it on others. She gave to him, he gave to others. In Mecca he would do the same. In Medina he would do the same. This is why the Sahaba radiallahu anhum knew him so well. They knew that he was not a monarch. He was not a king of the world. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was a prophet of Allah. And he lived as a messenger of Allah. Wealth can come and go. It's not wealth in the hand that matters. It's what's in the heart that matters. Riches. That's why in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih and by others, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, "ليس الغنى عن كثرة العرض ولكن الغنى غنى النفس." Wealth is not of excessive goods, excessive possessions. وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَى غِنَى النَّفْسِ. But rather wealth is the wealth of the heart. It's the wealth of the soul. Meaning to be content. A person can have millions and still be disturbed. Always wanting more. And that's human nature. In that famous hadith which we've covered so many times in Surah At-Takathur and in others. What does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Abdullah ibn Shakhir radiallahu anhu relates. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates the same hadith. Both companions relate the same hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say? He said, the servant of Allah says, Mali, Mali, my wealth, my wealth. But he has no wealth of his own, except what he has eaten, therefore spent, or worn and worn out, or sent ahead for himself in the hereafter, and therefore hoarded a treasure for himself in the akhirah. This is a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. But beyond that, وَأَمَّا سِوَى ذَٰلِكَ فَهُوَ ذَاهِبٌ وَتَارِكُهُ لِلنَّاسِ. As for anything besides these three things, then he is about to go, depart, and leave this behind for the people. It's the heart that matters. And the other hadith, which is again very famous, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu said, that we heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, that if man had a valley of gold, he would desire a second. And if he had a second valley of gold, he would desire a third. And wallahi, that hadith is one, as I've mentioned before, that is one that we should memorize. It's one of the most authentic narrations of hadith, related by many authors. If man had a valley of gold. The price of gold has shot up. And we measure gold and value it by ounce. And if you reflect on these words of the hadith, gold is what really matters. Gold is the highest currency. People trust gold when other currencies fail and take a dive. Gold, despite the credit crunch, and despite the economic woes of the globe, gold has shot up in value. And it remains the most precious metal from time immemorial. And gold is measured in ounces. Gold is what everybody fights over. Countries go to war over gold deposits and mines. People are killed over gold deposits. Husbands and wives quarrel over gold. The families of the husband and the wife both quarrel over gold. They can get divorced, but even post-divorce, there remain huge quarrels over the gold that was given. The same gold, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, the same gold that we measure in ounces, and fine gold dust. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam says a valley. Imagine. Think of it. We need to think. Maybe we're not that shocked when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam says, if man has a valley of gold, had a valley of gold, he would desire a second. Maybe we're not that shocked because we can't even imagine it. We can't even imagine it. So think along the lines of not ounces, not gold dust, not a gold nugget, not even one gold bar, not even one tray of gold bars, not even a pallet of trays of gold bars, not even a vault of pallets, of crates, of gold bars. Not even part of a mountain which has a vault, or a few vaults. Imagine an entire valley between two mountains filled with gold. Even if we had that much, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam says, man would, what would he do? He'd want a second. And if he was given a second, he'd want a third. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَلَنْ يَسُدَّ جَوْفَ ابْنِ آدَمَ إِلَّا التُّرَابُ وَيَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَنْ تَابُ. Nothing will fill the cavity in man except the dust of the earth. I.e. when he dies, and the soil ultimately fills his body, that cavity will only be filled then. That desire will only be fulfilled then. Will only be satisfied then. If a person doesn't change his thinking. So it's not whether we get wealth in our hands. It's what's in our heart. Some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were rich. Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was rich. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's own son-in-law was rich. Some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum traded and they were rich. But this is it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, wealth, ghina. And ghina originally means independence. That's what it really means. Independence. So, richness, wealth is the wealth of the heart, not the wealth of possessions. So it's not what's in our hands that matters, it's what's in our hearts. A person can be a pauper, and yet always be hankering after wealth, always be longing for wealth. So he's poor of heart, regardless of whether he's poor of possession. A person can be rich and of material possessions, but as long as his heart is pure of that wealth. This is why in the hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, he promised him wealth, he said, I'll give you wealth. He goes, I'll send you and you somewhere and you will be enriched. Allah, I will bring wealth to you. So Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu said to him, O Messenger of Allah, I did not embrace Islam for wealth. Rather, I embraced Islam for Islam and to be with you. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, Ni'imma bil mali salih lil abdi salih. How great is pure wealth for a pure person? Pious. How great is pious wealth for a pious person? So if the person is pious, like pious of heart, and their heart is not attached to that wealth, then that wealth can be good for them, for they will spend it in the pleasure of Allah. And I'll just end with one hadith which will explain it beautifully in a hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi and others. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the dunya is only for four people. I.e. there are four categories of people in the world. The first person, four kinds of people in the world. The first person is someone whom Allah has blessed with wealth and understanding. So he fears Allah in that wealth. And he fulfills the right of Allah in that wealth. He is in the loftiest of grades. He is in the best of grades. Then the second person is someone whom Allah has deprived of wealth but blessed with understanding. So he looks at the first and says of him that if I had wealth as Allah has given him wealth, then I would do what he does. I'm paraphrasing the hadith. I would do what he does. He would fear Allah in that wealth and fulfill the right of that wealth. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, his reward and the reward of the first one are the same. The third person is someone whom Allah has deprived, has blessed with wealth, but deprived of understanding. So he has wealth, but he doesn't fear Allah in that wealth. I.e. he uses it in sin. He doesn't fulfill the right of Allah in that wealth, or the right of the wealth itself. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he is in the worst of grades. Then the fourth person is someone whom Allah has deprived of both wealth and understanding. So he looks at the third person and says, if I had wealth just as he has, I would do what he does. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, their punishment is the same. And about the third person, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said, he's in the worst of positions. So the first person has the right mindset and wealth in his possession. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam says he is of the best grade. The second person doesn't have any wealth in his possession, but he's of the right mindset, the right heart. He shares the reward with the first person. The third person has the wealth, but not the heart or the mind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says he's in the worst position. The fourth person doesn't have the wealth, nor the heart and the mind. He shares the punishment and the condemnation of the third person. Now we all need to ask ourselves and see which of these four categories we belong to. It doesn't matter whether we have wealth in our possession or not. It's whether the wealth possesses our hearts. As long as the wealth doesn't possess our hearts, it doesn't possess us, then it doesn't matter whether we possess wealth or not. If we don't, it doesn't matter. We won't care. And if we do possess wealth, we still won't care. But at least we'll use it in good ways. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. So when Allah says, وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى, Allah found you dependent and then he enriched you, it doesn't mean that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led their life of riches. And it doesn't contradict what he said earlier. In fact, his heart and mind and his focus and gaze always remain on the hereafter, regardless of whether wealth came or went. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. As for the orphan, do not bear down on him, do not oppress him. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. And as for the beggar, so do not rebuke him. Do not scold him. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And as for the blessing of your Lord, speak thereof. If you concentrate, you'll notice that these three verses are directly connected to the earlier three verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even here, they are addressed to the Messenger of Allah. So Allah reminds him in the earlier verse, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did Allah not find you an orphan and gave you shelter? So here he reminds him, O Messenger of Allah, as for the orphan, do not oppress him. Then the other verse was, did Allah not find you in need, a dependent, and did he not enrich you? So here he says, وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. And as for the beggar, do not scold him. Let me focus on these two first. I've mentioned before that the Qur'an often encourages us to see things in a certain way. And one of those ways is to always place yourself in the other person's position. To put yourself in the other person's shoes. Here it's the same message. Either you put yourself in the other person's shoes and say, imagine if I was in his position, or there may have been a time when you were in that position. And if that was the case, you should say, remember how I was then. In a verse of the Quran, Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they went, what happened in the confusion, they ended up fighting and killing someone. A few people, because they refused to accept their salam. They gave salam in the confusion. They felt that they were merely giving salam to protect themselves. It was a state of battle, state of heightened tension, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, some of them refused to accept the salam of the other people and engaged them in battle in which there were casualties. Allah warned them against that. And in that verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَتَبَيَّنُوا وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا تَبْتَغُونَ عَرَضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And then Allah says, later, كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. I'll be brief. Allah says, O believers, when you travel, then do not say to those who give you salam that you are not a believer. Rather, Allah then reminds them later in the same verse, كَذَٰلِكَ كُنْتُم مِّن قَبْلَ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَتَبَيِّنُوا. Remember, you were just like them. That's how you were before. Then Allah showered His blessing and favour on you and He guided you. Therefore, before you reject someone's salam, investigate, research, ascertain, verify. That's just one example. Either you always ask yourself, have I been in this position before myself? Or what if I am in this position in the future? How would I want to be treated? How did I want to be treated then? Well, I should never forget my past. I should never forget that I was in the same position. I wanted to be treated in a certain way. Now that Allah has blessed me, I should treat this person in the same way. Or, maybe I've never been in that position before. What about in the future? Allah says of here, of an orphan, exactly the same. Allah tells us, think. If you may not have been in that position, maybe we grew up with parents, with a family, as a stable family unit. We never suffered bereavement. We never suffered the loss of a father or mother or both parents. So we may not be able to identify with the other person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a verse of the Quran, it's the same thing, forcing us to think about being in the other person's shoes, in the other person's position. Or having our loved ones being in their position. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that let those who leave behind children who are weak and vulnerable and who fear for them, let them fear also. And let them fear Allah. The meaning of the verse is that imagine if you were to die and your children were to be orphaned. They are young, poor, weak, vulnerable. They may not even be poor. Maybe you leave wealth for them, but they are vulnerable. Imagine the fear you would have now that they go into the care and custody of others who are cruel to them, who do not look after them, who do not care for them, who actually deprive them of their wealth. And their rightful wealth, they rob them and deprive them of it. Don't you have that fear? Imagine that thought. How would you want your orphan children to be treated? How would you fear their mistreatment? Well, whatever you want for them, and whatever you fear for them, fear the same for other people's children. And fear Allah in that regard. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, remember, you were an orphan. Therefore, you, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ, do not oppress an orphan. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed, he advised us about orphans also. Allah speaks about orphans throughout the Qur'an. In many verses where Allah speaks of spending, Allah says, time and time again, orphans, orphans, orphans. We don't have time, otherwise I'd relate the verses. Again and again, Allah reminds us to spend on orphans, orphans. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih, and by others, he said, I and the sponsor of an orphan, I and the carer of an orphan, will be like this in Jannah. And then he joined his two fingers, the index finger and the middle finger. I am the sponsor of an orphan. I am the custodian of an orphan. Will be like this in Jannah. In a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever wipes his hand over the head of an orphan who's had, no one has wiped before except Allah, meaning no one has done it before. Whoever wipes the head of an orphan, for every hair over which his hand passes, Allah gives him many, many rewards. Over every hair. And Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, his own noble practice was, whenever an orphan would come to him, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam would stroke him three times. Stroke his head three times. Because he never forgot that he was an orphan. And we should never forget that the most beloved messenger of Allah was an orphan. And we may not suffer, we may not have suffered. But Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have reminded us again and again, think of the orphan. Do not oppress him. And the meaning of oppress, because orphans, since they don't have the protection of their parents, they are very vulnerable. If they are in developed countries, or undeveloped countries, if they have no parents or families, they get sent to homes. And if they are in other countries where there's a family structure, still, they often end up in the hands and the care and custody of their uncles, of distant relatives, many who are certainly not as compassionate and as caring and considerate as the deceased parents. And sometimes there may be cases of abuse. Abuse of wealth. Abuse of affection. Verbal, emotional abuse. Whatever the case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us about orphans in the Qur'an. And here he reminds the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not oppress the orphan. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. And as for the beggar, do not scold him. If someone comes, again, place yourself in their position. If a beggar comes. Allah says in another verse of the Qur'an, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُهَا أَذَى. A good word and forgiveness is far better than charity followed by trouble and hurt. Meaning, if someone comes to you and you don't have anything to give, you should apologize for not having anything to give. And say a good word. Not dismissively, but sincerely. Say a word of encouragement that inshallah Allah will provide, Allah will give you something. And seek forgiveness, ومغفرة, and forgiveness. Not giving anything, but saying a good word and asking for forgiveness for having not been able to give and share, this is still better than giving charity, which is then used as leverage afterwards. Any charity given insincerely. So the etiquette of Islam is, give whatever you can. In a hadith, it's related that a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, O Messenger of Allah, sometimes a beggar comes to my door and I have nothing to give him. What should I do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give him even if the only thing you have to give him is the burnt hoof of an animal. How useful or how edible is the burnt hoof of an animal? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give even if that's all you have. He advised us to even give a piece of a date. Islam is about giving, charity, sharing. And never, here it's not so much about charity. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. Allah reminds the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember at one time you were in need. So, O Messenger of Allah, do not scold the beggar. Here, it's not about spending. Whether you give or you don't give, do not speak ill, do not scold the beggar. And unfortunately we see this where in parts of the world where we have beggars, they are scolded and overlooked and dismissed and derided. Even if someone chooses not to give, a person can pass by honourably without abusing them, without scolding them, without driving them away. Imagine if you were in that position. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And as for the gift of your Lord, speak thereof. And here this is related to the other verse where Allah says, And did he not find you in search? Then he guided you. Allah gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the gift of the Book of Allah. He gave him the gift of revelation. So he was told, announce it and proclaim it. And that's what he did. One of the meaning of this verse, or in parts of the meaning, the incorporated meaning is, speaking of the favours and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't have time to go into this, but quite simply, can a person speak of the blessings and the favours of Allah upon himself? So if Allah has blessed a person with anything, can he speak of it? Well, the simple rule is, maybe I'll devote some time to this on another occasion where I speak of this in detail, but quite simply, in short, if a person speaks about themselves sincerely, and he has to be sincere, without any self-conceit, without conceit, without arrogance, without boastfulness, then it's permissible to do so. And the intention should be the blessing and the gift of Allah, or encouragement of others, or if there's a need to correct and rectify a mistake or misunderstanding, or to assert oneself, especially if the opposite is being suggested. So if there's a need, and that need could be encouragement of others, it could be reassuring others, even reassuring oneself. It could be responding to criticism, etc. Then as long as there's a genuine need and it's done sincerely, without boastfulness, without arrogance, without conceit, then it's permissible. As long as it's done with the intention of the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as long as it's referred to Allah. But this is a very subtle, very delicate topic, because it's very easy for us to say, Alhamdulillah, I'm only saying it to announce the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and just to blow our own trumpet. It's very easy to do so. In fact, it's such a dangerous, such slippery ground, that if someone is insincere enough, insensitive enough, and arrogant enough to boast of oneself repeatedly, then for such a person, it wouldn't be difficult at all to sprinkle his speech with the name of Allah and say, Alhamdulillah, MashaAllah, Allah has blessed me in this way, in that way. Person can boast in that manner also. This is a very delicate topic. One scholar was asked that, how do you exercise? How do you know when to speak? How do you know when to say something? So he said, very simple. Whenever my nafs tells me to speak, I remain silent. And whenever my nafs tells me to remain silent, I speak. So, it's a very slippery slope. One has to be very careful. But the simple ruling is, and it's for everyone to decide individually, whether they speak of the favours of Allah and Allah's blessings on them. And the ulama of the past have done so. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum did so. The ulama of the past, they would speak of good things, like I worshipped and I did this much ibadah, I did that much ibadah. One scholar, he said, he was a famous scholar, and he, of the earlier generation, he said, last night I prayed this much, I prayed this much, I did this. So some of his students said to him, we wouldn't imagine you saying such things. So he said, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ, and as for the blessing of your Lord, speak thereof. But there was a difference. He wasn't doing it boastfully. It was a lesson to others. It was a lesson to others. Otherwise, we shouldn't declare ourselves to be pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِكُمْ إِذَنْ شَأَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ وَإِذْ أَنْتُمْ أَجِنَّةٌ فِي بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. He is more knowing of you when he created you from the earth, And when you were fetuses in your mother's wombs, therefore do not declare yourselves to be pure. He knows who is more fearing of Allah. So, we have to be careful. It has to be balanced, it has to be sincere. And here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did it in the spirit of assurance. He was reassuring the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of the background of the revelation of this surah. And it was in that spirit that Allah tells him, speak of the blessing of your Lord. I end with this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to understand the Qur'an. Wa sallallahu sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
This lecture was delivered by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyadul Haq and has been brought to you by Al-Kawthar Productions. For additional lectures and products, please visit www.akstore.com. We can also be contacted by phone on 00441217133777 or by email via sales@akstore.com. Produced under license by Al-Kawthar Productions, all rights reserved for Al-Kawthar Productions and the author. Any unauthorized distribution, broadcasting, or public performance of this recording will constitute a violation of copyright.